So Acts chapter 4, and that is a wonderful hymn to end with right before the message, because it really does sum up the message tonight, that Jesus never fails. He's always there for us, and He is the foundation of the Christian's courage, why we can stand upon the truth of God's Word. We can stand upon who the Lord is, and the fact that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know what is right. We know who died for the sins of the world. It doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what other denominations, other religions say, lost people say. We know the Bible to be true because it has changed our life personally, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we see that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust Him when He said that He was the life, that He was the door, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Right? It doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter if people believe in many gods and many roads to heaven. We know that there is one way. Right? Doesn't matter if people say that Jesus was just a good man or He was a good prophet. He is God, and He has never failed us once. No matter what we face in life, we can always stand upon our courage in Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 20, we kind of talked about this last week, but going a little more with it this week, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 20. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. Please bless the reading of your word, Father. We ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us tonight the things that we need to learn. Remind us of the things we need to be remembered of or to be reminded of. Lord, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us, convict us where we need challenging and conviction. But Lord, through it all, may our faith continue to be strong and to increase. Lord, help us to always stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where we get our courage as a Christian from, is from our Lord Jesus Christ, who's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we know that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to fulfill His ministry in our life, cultivating the fruit in our life, helping us to be full of love and joy and peace, to be long-suffering and temperance, and to be meek. To all these describe our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you predestinated each of us as your children, as born-again believers, to be conformed into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that that will would be fulfilled. Help us to be obedient and surrendered to your will for our life, and help us to just faithfully follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar with this account in Scripture, because in chapter 3, Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a lame man that was always laid there at the gate called Beautiful. And on the day that Peter and John are going up at the hour of prayer to the temple, this man is asking for alms. He sees Peter and John approaching. He's asking for alms, and more than less, probably just holding out a cup or holding something out, not really looking at them, because Peter has to say, you know, look on us. So the man's not proud you know, of having to beg for money, but he can't provide for himself. His legs don't operate correctly. But yet, Peter and John, they are at the right place at the right time. And it's exactly what God wanted, because God was able to use Peter and John to help this young man. But also, it would speak volumes to those inside the temple who passed by and knew this man. Even the Pharisees knew this man to be lame, and that's why they said, we can't deny this miracle that's been done, but they weren't happy about it. They weren't happy that people were being drawn to Jesus Christ because his disciples would continue to preach the name of Jesus Christ and preach repentance and preach that Jesus Christ can heal your life and Jesus Christ can change your life. So Peter and John, they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They help a lame man by simply saying, Peter says in verse 6 of chapter 3, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So immediately by faith, this unnamed man, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what Peter offered. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have will change your life drastically, and it will benefit your life. So by this man hearing the name of Jesus Christ, no doubt he has heard about Jesus Christ, and maybe he didn't have the friends to take him to Jesus, like the man with the palsy who had the four friends and lowered him down in that house. Maybe he didn't have friends that was willing to take him to Jesus. He had people to take him to the temple and put him there, but maybe he didn't have friends that would take him to Jesus. But by faith, he takes Peter's hand. You can almost envision Peter saying, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And while he's saying it, he's extending his right hand. That's what the Bible says. He reaches out his hand. So I can almost see Peter, while he's saying it, reaching out his hand as an encouragement for the man to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, obviously the man does, takes Peter by the hand. Peter lifts him up. There's no hesitation. The man's legs are completely made whole, and he's walking. And then you see this man going into the temple, going into the place of worship, going in there leaping and jumping and praising God. And the Bible says all the people were amazed because they know who he is, and they came around Peter and John, around this man, just, I mean, they're awestruck. They're looking at Peter, and obviously Peter has to say, it's not by my power, but it's by Jesus Christ this man is made whole. So, I mean, people were happy, no doubt. The man was happy to be healed, but not everybody is happy about your relationship and your faith in Jesus Christ and what God even does for you. Not everybody gets happy about that. But what we have to remind ourselves is, okay, you may have family members, you may have friends, you may have coworkers. Sometimes, unfortunately, even in a church, sometimes there is a person who's not happy for what God is doing for you. I mean, that's sad, but if you've been in church long enough, sometimes there are those people that are not happy about anything God does for anybody because they're in rebellion, therefore God's not blessing them. So they're mad at everybody else that God is blessing because they're trying to live their life for the Lord. They're trying to be obedient to the Lord. But here we obviously, the Pharisees, they hear about this. The Pharisees, they put Peter and John in prison, in the ward until the next day. And then they bring them before the religious rulers, according to verse number 6 of chapter 4. It says in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, speaking of Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And we already know it's by the power of Jesus Christ is by the name of Jesus Christ, the very one that they thought the crucifixion had taken care of. Right? They thought once he's dead, they won't have to hear the name of Jesus. The disciples, you know, they'll disperse. They won't talk about it. Because if you remember Gamaliel, he stood up in the midst of them when they were talking about killing these disciples, that, hey, if it be of God, you can't fight against it. But if it's not of God, then you know what? They'll disperse, right? And he gave some examples of some other men that had a gathering, and when those two men died, their disciples, their followers dispersed. He said, you know what? But if it be of God, you can't fight against it. And guess what? Even though man and even our adversary, the devil's been fighting against the gospel and been fighting against Christians, he can't stop them, right? Because it is of God. And true Christianity just continues to grow. Now, there are denominations, there are, I'll say, false religions in the world that claim to be the true religion, and they'll say, well, you know, God said that the religion that's growing and expounding, that's the true one. It's not about that. It's about people being added to the kingdom of God, not to a church, not to a denomination, not to a religion, but to the family of God, right? By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, being born again. But Peter and John here in chapter 4, they are questioned about whose name and by what power they did this miracle. Now notice verse number 8. Verse number 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember Peter? Peter is the one that denied the Lord 3 times. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit when he denied the Lord 3 times. He was trusting in himself because he said, I'll never deny you. He didn't, though I believe that Peter said that out of his love and dedication to the Lord. He walked with him for 3.5 years. Why would I deny you? But he didn't realize that when walking in pride, when giving place to our flesh and place to the devil, we will say and do things that, you know what, we thought we never would, right? But obviously Peter found grace with the Lord because he didn't lose faith in Jesus. He believed he was the Messiah, believed he was the Son of God, right? But he had his moment where he didn't trust the Lord, he didn't listen and obey the Lord. But now being filled with the Holy Spirit, now yielding his complete life to the Lord, and standing upon what he knows is true, that it was the power of Jesus Christ and faith in the name of Jesus Christ that made that man able to stand up and walk, he has no problem now defending his faith and defending the name of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I mean, he just lays it out there. So everybody understands who he's talking about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to beat around the bush. Well, you know. But then he even goes on and kind of like Nathan the prophet who stuck his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. Peter kind of does that now with his next statement, whom ye crucified. So he's pointing his finger at them, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. I mean, that's someone filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no anger, there's no animosity, he's just speaking the truth, right? And having the courage to do that. And that's why I want to talk to us about tonight is standing upon that foundation of where your courage as a Christian comes from. Peter, he's facing religious rulers who hate Jesus. They hate anybody that follows Jesus. And their hatred was vehement. I mean, they obviously, later on, we see Paul, being a Pharisee himself, His hatred is so deep that he's killing people that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we may not have faced or will face people like that, that would rather see us dead. But there are times in our life where we are almost, if I could say, pressed into a corner to where you have to make a choice to either stand for your faith in Christ or be like some people that stay silent just to avoid affliction or avoid confrontation, which we understand. I would say at least the older Christians in here that have been saved for a while and have lived life for a while walking with the Lord, we understand if you give place to the devil in that area by just compromising and not saying anything when God really wants you to say something to a relative or a friend or somebody else, the devil doesn't stop right there. He's not happy with just that little ground that he's gained. Remember, he's the thief that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy our entire faith, our entire walk with the Lord. He wants to destroy our testimony, our influence. Now, again, it says of Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to truly be courageous Christians who stand upon the foundation of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, we really have to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's where we're told it's not just about the fruit, but it's about yielding to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to be that testimony, to stand against the wiles of the devils. We're told in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. And that's what Peter does. All he can do is just speak the truth, right? And the Holy Spirit is going to convict that other person's heart, those people's hearts. I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to do what he intends to do. But even when you speak the word of God, God promises his word will not return void, right? And what word is that? What Bible verse will the Holy Spirit use and it won't return void? He uses all of it. But do you remember Stephen? Stephen, in when you look in the life of Stephen, between Acts chapter 6 and 7, he doesn't quote any scripture to those that are stoning him. But what he does do, I mean, as the Bible records, they're looking on him as well as Paul. I think this played a pivotal part in Paul's salvation when Jesus showed up, is that they said they looked at Stephen and it was like looking at the face of an angel. I mean, he had no anger. I mean, he had no fear. I mean, though they're stoning him, though they're just lashing out at him, yet it seemed like he was just at peace and calm. And that's what the Lord does to a Christian. Peace and calm, though the world is raging towards that person or just towards Christianity in itself. And Stephen said with his last breath, "Lord, forgive them." That's usually not what a person says when we are being physically attacked, right? "Lord, forgive them." That's usually not our first thought. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible does say of Stephen as well, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was someone that walked with the Lord, had a relationship, a close relationship, right? He allowed the Holy Spirit to control him, to control his emotions, to control his actions and reactions. So the source of our courage to stand up for what's right, to speak the truth in love, though someone else may disagree with it, is Jesus Christ. Now in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And Peter says this to the religious rulers that hate Jesus and hate the name of Jesus, but he still spoke what they needed to hear. They still needed to hear, "You need Jesus just as much as the impotent man who trusted on the name of Jesus and received strength in his legs." So with Peter and John here, we just see the stand of courageous Christians because they fear God more than man. You and I have to fear God more than what man says or what more than man can do. Because notice what Peter even says in verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Right? What does our adversary always want us to do? When we're faced with a moment to stand for what's right, to defend our faith, to speak on behalf of Christ, well, the devil always wants us to remember where we messed up. Again, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. This is what Peter and John are saying. But that's not where Peter was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And I've been alive long enough and a Christian long enough to know the devil always wants to bring up past failures to keep you from moving forward for the Lord. But you know what? Praise the Lord that our past failures are under the blood of Christ. If we have asked for forgiveness and we've repented from that, and no doubt Peter did. He repented from his fall, from denying the Lord three times, and never again would he deny the Lord. In fact, when Peter is executed, Peter is put on a cross upside down because he thought himself not worthy to be crucified like his Savior. He requested to be upside down. I mean, that's a man who learned from his failure, "I'm never going to do that again," but he also knew he couldn't rely upon himself and his strength and his intellect, though he really didn't have any intellect according to religious rulers because they said these were ignorant men, but they took knowledge that they had been with Christ. And that is the key. Our courage to do what's right, to say what's right, stands upon Jesus Christ and our fear of God. Again, not being terrorized by God, though sometimes I think the wayward Christian needs to understand who their God is, but the fact fearing God that, you know what, God's given me such a wonderful life, an abundant life, eternal life, that I don't want to purposely choose to say or do anything that would bring shame to the name of Christ. I think that's why here Peter is almost doing like Paul. Paul would say later, he's trying to, not for salvation, but Paul wanted to fill up all the bad that he did prior to salvation by doing good. It's almost here Peter is making up for it, making up for his denial of Christ on that night, by really standing up and having the courage and just pointing the spiritual finger at these religious rulers, but also not just telling them, "You killed Jesus," but also encouraging them and inviting them to trust in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter and John, they feared God more than man. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," right? And if we think about that, when we're faced with adversity or we're faced with a situation where we've got to choose to either speak up for our faith, that we remind ourselves, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I only have salvation because of Jesus Christ and because of God's perfect plan of salvation, and because God even thought of me." Remember, the psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him," right? God created, God gave life to people so people could come to know him and to know his son, Jesus Christ. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool has already said in his heart, there is no God, and that's okay. Don't let the person who doesn't believe in God cause you not to still talk highly of your God and of your Savior and to stand upon what is true, right? So think about this. So how can we maintain our courage? Well, number one, it starts with fearing God more than man. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's Proverbs 29:25. If we fear what people may say or do, more than pleasing God, more than speaking on behalf of God and lifting the name up of Christ so others can hear, right? There's always going to be someone, there's always going to be those who, you know, reject Jesus and mock Jesus, but there's always one in that crowd that's listening. Remember Nicodemus? He was a religious man, but he came to Jesus by night. So those in his group didn't know he was coming. But he had heard, he had seen. That's why in John chapter 3 he says, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do these miracles except God send him, right? And right off the bat, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush and says, you must be born again, right? Has that whole discourse, that conversation with a wise man who couldn't understand about being born again, right? He says, how can I go into my mother's womb a second time, you know, as a grown man? You know, he wasn't getting it, but Jesus kept on, right, until Nicodemus got it. And Nicodemus comes and helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus off the cross, wrap him up, and put him in Joseph's tomb, right? Joseph of Arimathea. So again, fearing God more than man, fearing disappointing God, fearing, you know what, I don't want to make the mistake Peter made and deny the Lord. And sometimes people, again, I know, it's when it's a relative, when it's family, you know, you're trying to keep peace in the family. And sometimes, you know, the temptation is to compromise and, okay, you know, I won't say anything, you know, unless they ask or unless they say something. I won't say anything, right? That's almost taking a neutral stand, but there's, as a Christian, there is no neutral stand. To be silent is to make the choice not to speak for the Lord. And again, it's, you know, it's not about being silent. It's not about being overbearing. It's, you know what, when the Lord presents the opportunity, God's given us that opportunity to be that shining light, right? Matthew 5:16. We're to be that shining light that brings honor and glory to the Lord. But it is so other people see our faith and see our courage in the Lord and see our love for the Lord and our reliance upon the Lord. They feared God. So we are to fear God more than man. And honestly, you know, just expect it. Expect it at some time. There's going to be opposition. Jesus said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we may not be thrown in jail or, you know, or whipped to anything, but sometimes the harshest persecution for a person is for a loved one to be silent towards them, to ignore them. Because, you know, you have your loved ones that you love, and if, you know, and sometimes that's the hardest thing. That's like a prison of itself, being shut up in prison and not having a loved one communicate with you because they're mad at your faith, they're mad, you know, at you loving the Lord more than anything, right? So we just have to expect it. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is Peter writing, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Our adversary always wants us to think you're the only one. No one else is facing anything like this. But that's not true. Every child of God, every Christian, every born-again believer that is trying to live their life for the Lord and trying to serve the Lord, at some point you have somebody or some people against you, all right? And God reminds us through his word that we're not the only ones. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Christ suffered rejection, right? That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy that you did not deny the Lord. You didn't turn your back on those opportunities that he gives us to be that shining testimony, to be that influence. Again, there's always somebody who may not necessarily be in the forefront, you know, in the midst of the persecution, but they're listening. Sometimes they're one of the ones. Remember, again, the two thieves on the cross. Both of them at the beginning, they were casting their words against Jesus. They were deriding him. Well, if thou art the Christ, you know, get yourself down in us. But at some point, the heart of one of the thieves changes. Now, it doesn't mean that God shows, okay, you know what, I'm going to work on this thief's heart, this malefactor's heart. If everybody's given a chance, the Holy Spirit's the one that draws people to Christ. But not everybody responds to that drawing. Some people reject it for whatever reason. But at least we have the account of one malefactor hanging on the cross that something happened in his heart. He changed his mind about Jesus. And remember, Jesus is not hanging on the cross like you see some of these paintings and these depictions of, you know, and even in the back of some Bibles where, you know, it's just a trickle of blood, you know, and the fingerprint and, you know, the rest of his body looks good. The Bible says you couldn't recognize he was a man. They beat him to a pulp. I mean, he was unrecognizable. So here's a man hanging on the cross. I mean, he's not getting off the cross. But something happened in his heart. And the Bible says he looks at Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord didn't ask him to confess his sins or what crime he committed. Because again, he's talking directly to the Lord, and the Lord knows his heart. He knows his heart has changed. He knows he's saying that by faith. The unnamed malefactor who ends up going to paradise with the Lord, he simply says it by faith. When thou comest into thy kingdom. And what does the Lord say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now that man didn't have a chance to build upon his faith and to live a life letting his light shine. But we have that chance because we're alive. So we have that chance. And again, our courage comes from the Lord. And we've got to stand upon that, fearing God more than man, just knowing that there will be times where we have to, you know, I wouldn't even say defend your faith. You're just standing upon your faith, right? Our faith really doesn't need defending. I don't have to defend Jesus. I don't have to defend the Lord. I don't have to defend the truth. I can speak the truth and say, well, this is what God says. This is what I believe. This is what it has done for me. This is where God has made it real in my life, right? But also, we got to remember that God is sovereign. God already knows everything. I think that's one thing that sometimes people forget, and I say people in regards to Christians, they forget that God is sovereign because something happens in their life. Someone doesn't like them, that once liked them. Somebody's against them, right? We have to remember that God is sovereign. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, right? That speaks highly of God's sovereignty. When I first went into the ministry, and I gave that testimony at our home church, I believe that God was calling me to go into the ministry as a pastor, and specifically naming a church that the pastor had just resigned from that church because he felt the Lord was calling him into missions, and he's a missionary in Bulgaria today. You would think, because we served in that church for 13 years, my wife and I and the kids we had at the time served in that church for 13 years, you'd think the people would be happy. Not everybody was happy when we announced that we were going into the ministry. Some people avoided us like the plague. I mean, with looks. I mean, they gave us looks, okay. But I even had some friends later on turn on me and just, you know, say some things. Now, it hurt. But 14 years later, I'm still in the ministry. I didn't allow someone else's opinion because, honestly, the things that they were saying, it was their opinion. They had no idea what God was doing in our life. They had no idea what was going on. They were outsiders, really not even looking in, just casting their own judgment on some things. But listen, sadly though, some of those people aren't even in church today. They stopped serving God. They've totally gone into the world like Demas. Paul had to, you know, write that about Demas, who was a fellow helper and a fellow soldier. Well, now he had to say that Demas has gone back to Thessalonica having loved this present world. All right. So what I'm saying is, don't allow what people and other Christians say or may say cause you to stop serving the Lord and stop following the Lord. You keep the courage that the Lord gives us through the foundation of our salvation, the foundation of our relationship with the Lord. Excuse me. And you just keep serving God, keep standing upon the truth, speaking the truth, living the truth, and growing in your relationship with the Lord. Now, David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37 says this. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Always remember what God has already done for you. So when you're facing the next situation, you're not hesitant about going through that situation with the Lord. Because as David testifies to King Saul what God had already done for him, David by faith sees what God's going to do with Goliath. Therefore, he's not afraid of Goliath. God had in some ways trained and was preparing David with the bear and the lion to face Goliath, someone who could have easily killed David, easily just, you know, stepped on him as this giant. But David did not fear because his courage was in his God, who had delivered him out of some very strong and, I'll say, deadly situations, near-death situations. Because David even would testify of grabbing the lion by its beard. I mean, you got to be pretty close to do that. Anytime I've gone to the zoo, I have honestly looked at the glass and made sure there were no cracks or nothing. And, you know, always looking to see where the lion was, because I mean, you hear stories of they've gotten out and all of that. And so I'm not one that's going to go and grab a lion by the beard, right? But David did. Why? Because he was protecting his sheep. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a love for his sheep as God has a love for his people. All right? So David, he was growing in his faith and in his courage because his courage was based on the faithfulness of his God to him. And also, lastly, not only did they fear God, but they spoke highly of God. They spoke highly of God because, again, notice that Peter, in these verses, he is telling them by what power, by what name, that this man has been healed. He gives them, really, he gives them a salvation invitation in verse 12. Neither is there, you know what, even back up to verse 11, he does quote scripture to them. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He's telling them, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the head. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All right? And he just continues on, and they see the boldness in verse 13 of Peter and John, but it's verse 19. So even after the power of the Holy Spirit defending the name of Jesus, in some ways rebuking what the Pharisees did, these religious rulers, in killing Jesus, yet it was part of God's plan, God's sacrifice. He still points the finger, "Whom you crucified, but God raised him to life," right? And in him is salvation, if you'll trust him. But even when you get down to verse 18, or verse 17, look at verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Now they're not, you can tell, they're not going to be very nice about it. There's going to be some intimidation around, you know, don't speak in that name, right? Don't mention the name of Jesus. And you're even going to feel, you will feel the intimidation from somebody. Peter doesn't allow that to affect him, because Peter has courage in his risen Savior. Now, Peter didn't have a lot of courage on the night that he denied him. And he felt bad about it. The scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. And when we do sin against God, there should be some conviction, right? Where we do feel bad about it. And sometimes even cry about it, because, you know what? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I denied the Lord in this way, right? In this manner. Can't believe I wasn't faithful to the Lord. But praise the Lord that because you have the Holy Spirit in you, God's never going to leave you, forsake you. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that. And we want to stay sensitive to God working in our life. We want to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the voice, sensitive to conviction, right? Because if we ever get to a place where we don't feel convicted or bad about not reading our Bible, not praying, not going to church, not being a good testimony, if we don't feel bad about any of that, we've gotten to a bad place in our life. And I can't say, well, that person's not saved, because obviously, you know, we have the account of the prodigal son. People make their choices, and our choices are either going to help us get closer to God, or it's going to cause us to drift even further from God. We are, and I say we individually, you and I are our own worst enemy. We can deceive ourselves, right? We can deceive ourselves. You know, all throughout Scripture, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, Satan showed up. That old slithery serpent showed up. But he didn't force Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He simply questioned Eve. Yea, hath God said? Oh, you won't surely die. Instead of believing what God had already said, the Bible records that she stands there looking at the tree, that they really shouldn't even been around. God already pointed out the one tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit of it. Now, we're assuming that she was there at it. But maybe not. Because when you think about it, I mean, someone that's being tempted to drink doesn't necessarily have to be in the alcohol aisle at the store or at the bar. The thing is, I don't want to give them too much credit, because again, we make our own choices, but sometimes the devil does plant a thought in our mind. And if we think about it, like Eve thought about it, eventually her thoughts overpowered what God said, and she chose to take the fruit and eat it. She gave it to her husband, the Bible says, that was with her. So Adam didn't even question it. Where'd you get the fruit from? This is different than what we've been eating, right? So you got two things. Don't let your thoughts overpower what God has already said, and don't allow yourself to be deceived by somebody else that wants to give you something that seems like it's okay. Again, Peter and John, they stand upon their foundation of Jesus Christ. That's their courage, is Jesus Christ gives them the ability to be bold as lion, yet gentle as doves. They're not ranting and raving. They're not cursing these guys out. They simply speak the truth, right? Simply speak the truth. So you look at I'll read this, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit will testify of the Lord. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will testify of the Lord as well. That's why it says that Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost. Even if you go back very quickly, back at Acts chapter 1, Jesus told Peter and the other disciples to wait at Jerusalem until the promise of the filling, right, of the Father. In verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then you go on, you got the day of Pentecost, 3,000, right? 3,000 hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized, added to the church. Then you have this account in Acts chapter 3 and 4 with Peter and John. So again, your courage and my courage has to be Jesus Christ to continue living the life that God wants us to live, to continue being the testimony God wants us to be, because there, again, there are people in your life that only you can reach. I can't. I'll probably never meet them. And vice versa. But God has people in our lives that we can reach with our testimony. And those people may not want to hear it, right? And we don't want to, we try not to be overbearing, right? The Lord wasn't overbearing when loving and showing grace and mercy to people. But again, as the Lord gives opportunity, we speak on behalf of the Lord. We speak up for our faith if someone derides it or says something negative at a moment. God gives us those opportunities to be able to do that, and he will give us the courage to stand upon what's true, right? To stand upon what's true, and God wants us to remain faithful to him, right? Faithful until the end. Because, again, the world's not going to get any better. There's not going to be a government that writes a bunch of laws, passes a bunch of executive orders to uphold Christianity. It's just not going to happen. But our God still gives us the freedom to worship him, to follow him, and to be his disciples, and to be that lighthouse that shines where you live, where you work, where you go in your life. God gives you the ability to stand on your faith so others see it and others can be affected by it. So continue to get your source of courage from your Lord and Savior, Jesus.